About godliness and caring this morning as I preached, or I tried to preach. I couldn't get my words out, but I was trying. I don't know what happened to me. But I was trying to preach about caring for people, just in general, all of us, and how God will bless that in this life because we'll reap what we sow and then people will care for us. That's not why we do it, but that's just one of the benefits of caring for people and giving and so on. It comes back to you. And then also in the next life, the Lord said, if you feed the hungry in my name and clothe the naked and give drink to the thirsty and visit the prisoner and visit the sick people and that type of thing, it says you'll inherit a blessing in heaven. And there will be special blessings for those that serve the Lord in heaven. And so we tried to whet your appetite to live a life of caring. And being a caring person, as it says in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them which are of the household of faith. That's your believer, your brother and sister in the Lord. Try to do good. Don't live your life for yourself. Try to find somebody else to help live outside of yourself. And now it says here in 1 Corinthians 12 tonight, in verse 12, a text that just kind of shows us how the church is supposed to work. It's compared to a human body. A human body is set up by God as an example of how the church is supposed to work. And so we take an example from the physical realm, the human body, and we make a spiritual metaphor out of it. And the church is supposed to be like a body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being members are one, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See, we're saved by the work of the Holy Ghost, born again into God's family by the work of the Holy Spirit. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that's another little bit of, I think, the Lord's humor there. If you can just see one big eye rolling around on the earth or something like that, that would be pretty strange. But the Lord says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so we have the metaphor of the body, and in the midst of this metaphor, we see the subject of care come up in verse number 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so we're supposed to care one for another. I've ripped a sheet out of a book that we have around here, called Caring for Others, and I've given it, we're not going to cover all of this tonight, just one or two sections I want to bring to your attention, but this was from our Care Ministry book, and it's good to have a reminder of these things, because the Bible says we're supposed to care one for another. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes we don't know how to do that. And so we learn. It tells us about those in the ministry. It says in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Verse 11. Why? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So a pastor is supposed to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. He's not just supposed to tell them what to do, but also he's supposed to tell them how to do it. That helps. And sometimes it can be very, very frustrating to be a member of a church, to sit in a congregation and constantly hear a preacher tell you what to do, but never tell you how to do it. Do you ever remember times like that? You ought to pray. You know, that's good preaching. But I mean, if you just got saved, you don't know what that means. I mean, to me it meant, now I lay me down to sleep, pray, O Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray, O Lord, my soul to save, take. That's all I knew. That's what I memorized when I was a boy. That's all I knew about prayer. But prayer is easier caught than taught. And I used to have these dear friends like Mr. Finch and Mr. Culp, they're in heaven now, and Mr. Knapp and Mr. Herps and Mr. Perry and those guys over at the church that I was saved in 40 years ago. And on Wednesday night, we'd have a prayer time after the teaching and preaching was over, and we'd go into separate rooms and kneel down and pray, and I'd just be able to kneel down with those men and hear them pray. And boy, that's how you learn how to pray. And so you can learn some things that are taught, like tonight, but then you got to learn some other things that are caught. You know, you ought to study your Bible. Well, that's good preaching, but it's kind of frustrating if you don't know where to start. You know, you ought to try to win someone to Christ. Well, that's good preaching, but boy, it sure helps if somebody said, well, here's how you do it. Here's how you study your Bible. Here's how you pray. The Bible says here we ought to care for others. And it's been several years, 2 years now, since I've even touched on this subject, and so it'll be new to some of us. You know, to care for others, it's great to say, yeah, that's right, the Bible says I ought to care for others. How do you do that? I've been living a selfish life all my life. All I care about is myself. All I think about is myself. And now I'm saved. I want to be different. I'm supposed to care for others. How do you care for other people? And so we came up with that booklet, and then years and years and years ago, we started a care ministry, and we're in the process right now of just doing a little bit of reorganization work on that, and I hope to be bringing that out a little bit more here in the future and get some just some reorganization, some strengthening of that ministry as the year winds down so we can hit next year running and have a good year. You know, of course, Brother Jim and Gina Olson left us and moved down to Virginia. The Lord guided them down there, and they were our last care ministry directors, and they've done it. They did a great job while they were here, and we need some leadership in that ministry. We thank the Lord. I can announce tonight that Kathy and Rick Vespa have been in prayer about this and been talking to me about this, and I've been talking to them about this, considering that, and some others. And starting in January, they're going to be directing our care ministry. We're glad for that, and others of you are going to be asked, some of you are still in it, and others of you are going to be asked to come along and help. This is a important ministry, and I've noticed it's really, really one over the years that has been opposed by Satan. I mean, this ministry has been opposed. I've seen people jump into that thing, I'll be in the care ministry, and all of a sudden just all kinds of spiritual warfare is directed right at them personally. And there's some things, like when you decide to pray, you better have your armor on. Brother Mike Gannon can tell you about that. If you decide you're going to be a soul winner, you better get your armor on. If you decide to be in the care ministry where it's going to make a difference in lives, you better get your armor on. Because in your life personally, you're going to be attacked to the point of quitting. Quitting. And we need to start praying for Rick and Kathy right now about this. And we're going to be just doing some reorganization, organizing on some ministries in the church here, the care ministry, a little bit on Sunday school visitation for next year. We're going to try to kind of get the ball rolling before the year ends on these things and that. But we better have our armor on. If you say, I'm going to be a caring Christian, Satan's going to say, no, you're not. I'm going to hammer you so hard, you're not going to know what happened to you. And you're going to end up being the one who needs the care. Man, we've seen that. We have seen it. I've seen it. I never expected a ministry to be so opposed as that ministry. It's been tough keeping that thing going. It's been tough keeping people in it. Believers, and then influencing others. But it's what God wants us to do. God uses people to care for others. We are the only hands God has down here. We're the only feet God has down here. We're the only voice God has. God wants to work through us in caring for people. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 6. That's a fascinating fellow. I'm sorry to say I've never really studied him out nor presented him, but there was a really great man of God in the first century church named Titus. Titus. And boy, what a story if you can read between all the lines on his life. And what a biography is written of Titus in the Bible. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, in Titus's life we have a picture, I believe. And I think we ought to take Titus's name out of there and put our name in there. It says this, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't that something? God, and I have this underlined in my Bible, that comforteth those that are cast down. But what means did God use? Now, he comforts us personally. The Holy Ghost, of course, is the comforter. But what was it that he used? He used a human instrumentality. He comforted them by the coming of Titus. Wouldn't that be nice if our name could be stuck in there? If we were a tool that God would use in our generation to comfort others, to help those that are cast down. And so we were challenged this morning to care for people, not for the reward's sake. Yeah, it's rewarding in this life and in the next, but it's Christianity 101. We showed you that this morning. God is a caring God. We even went so far as to talk about how he cares for animals, birds, fowls, ravens. All that's in the scriptures. We ought to be like the Lord. Now, I've given you a sheet here, and the first, this is just miscellaneous information from the care ministry. Why people attend our church, we're going to skip that section there. Some just come because somebody invited them, and some come because their mom and dad made them, or some come for social reasons because they would maybe be looked down on if they didn't come. But then there's others that have some reasons, and you can read that yourself. But I want to look at these five signs of hurting people. The Bible says that the pastor is supposed to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So in this ministry of caring, let's get a little perfecting tonight. Let's leave the church knowing a little better how to do that and what to look for. I want you to turn to Psalm 42 and verse number 5. We got a little outline here called Five Signs of Hurting People. Five Signs of Hurting People. And in Psalm 42 and verse number 5, the scripture says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquiet in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Notice number one is people's countenance. Five signs of hurting people. If you're going to be a caregiver, a caring person, you know, I preach this morning, I'm teaching tonight. There's a difference. Preaching is proclaiming truth. We ought to care about people. Teaching is explaining truth. Okay, here's how to do it. And one of the things you can do at all ages, man, you can see these five signs in teenagers. You can see these five signs in single people, divorced people, married people, children. You can see these five signs in senior citizens. Anywhere you go, you can pick these out and say, that person's hurting, that person's hurting, that person's hurting, that person's hurting. People's countenance. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And now, we're not just talking about unsaved people here. We're talking about believers like David. David had a pretty good walk with God. And, you know, God in his Word just opened the life of David and others to us just so we could really understand the human being. And, I mean, David's life was an open book. Boy, you study David, and you see the whole realm of humanity in one man. And his name is actually in the Bible more than Jesus' name is. It's a fascinating study about David. Study him. But people's countenance. Notice the explanation here. A drawn or oppressed face. Look for pain, not sin, in people. Look over the whole church auditorium or whatever fellowship you have. Do not overlook the most faithful church member. They may be hurting. Somebody may have had a bad week. Somebody may have gotten some bad news. Somebody maybe had some hope deferred and made their hearts sick. I heard the story about one man from our church came in this morning. Faithful man, faithful as can be, had a bad week. I still don't know what happened, but somebody asked him about it. And he told him or whatever, gave him the details, and he said, why don't we pray about that right now? And they just spent some time in prayer together this morning about that situation, and that one man in our church had enough discernment to examine a person's countenance and to say, you know, there's something not right today. Why don't we pray about this? And that fellow has testified that really helped him this morning. Really helped him. People's countenance. Number two, people's eyes. Turn to Psalm 40. You're probably right there, verse 12. Psalm 40, verse number 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Look at this guy. Did you ever have one of these days from innumerable evils have compassed me about? You're just surrounded by the world. And like I said before, when I die, don't feel sorry for me. I'll be so glad to be out of here. I feel sorry maybe for my wife, maybe for my kids. I don't know how they'll feel about it, but don't feel sorry for me. Man, I'll be glad to leave here. This world gets to me. And I try to pretty much stay separate from it, but it gets to me. And that's what the writer here is saying. Again, David, he's saying, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. And then he has problems with his own self. Mine own iniquities. He says, are more than the hairs of my head. They have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Notice the eyes, number two, people's eyes. Are they bright and alive, or are they dull and empty? You know, we are human beings in the church, and we battle with the world, we battle with our own flesh, we battle with the devil and his demons. And brethren, it says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, there is no discharge from this war. There's none. There's no discharge from this war. The only way to get out of it is by death. That's all. Apostle Paul talked about that. He said, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. Far better. So don't feel sorry for me if I die. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. But this guy's beat up, and it says right here, because of the world and because of his own sins, he was just kind of sick and tired and fed up with his own self. He says, they're more than the hairs of my head. Now, I don't know how many hairs were on David's head, but the average person has about 125,000 hairs on their head. That's a lot of iniquity. Now, you add up your life, and it's probably that many, mine too. When you think of it. And get you down. Maybe you're here tonight and you drag yourself in and say, boy, if people really knew how much sinning I did this week, what I did this week in private, what I thought, what my motives of my heart were. And maybe you drag yourself into church and I shouldn't even be here. It's going to make your eyes fall down. We ought to examine people's eyes. Are they bright and alive? Are they dull and empty? You can tell when a person's troubled. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body's full of light. But if thine whole eye be evil, the whole body's full of darkness. I don't know if I believe in iridology or not. It's pretty fascinating sometimes, just the way God wired the whole human body to the eyeball. It's amazing. Some people think that evolved. But there's over a million nerve endings to each of your eyeballs. And the eye goes to every part of your body. It affects your whole being. Iridology. Well, whether it's true physically or not, I think it's true spiritually. We can tell by looking into a person's eyes how things are going. So we don't want to walk up to them and say, what's the matter with you? But we want to remember that we have bad days too. People can read your eyes. There's times my wife says, you look troubled. And she's almost always right. You know, there's a lot of times it's news I received about someone or something and I can't share it with her. It's just part of the ministry, but she can tell, just like that. You look tired. Something like that. Three, people sitting alone. People sitting alone. Physical isolation indicates that a single person, a couple, or a family has no friends in the church. And we need to be careful here. We don't let people sit alone. I know you can't get to everybody, but you can get to somebody. And so can I. I can't get to everybody, but I can get to somebody. I mentioned some of the saddest words you ever read in the Bible in John chapter number 5 and verse number 7 when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda. And here's this guy, he's been sick for 38 years. And this pool of Bethesda thing, I can't explain it. It's just in the Bible, so I believe it. But the Bible says there used to be an angel that would come down and stir the water, and everywhere there were seven porches around this pool of Bethesda, and it's just fascinating to go over there and look at it. In Israel, they found it. Archaeologists discovered it to be true, right where God said it would be. Why should we say that? Of course. But all these impotent and sick folk would lay around there, and the angel would stir up the water once in a while, and it says whoever was the first one in the water would be healed. And did you know a lot of the modern versions of the Bible have taken that out of John chapter 5? And you know why they've taken it out? Because they can't explain it. Stay away from those modern versions. Stick to your old King James Bible. Even the things we can't explain, just believe them. If his word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. One of the reasons God's put hard things in the Bible that we don't understand is just to test us to see if his word will abide in us. We got to believe even the hard parts. But this guy was there 38 years. He was sick. And Jesus came along one day and he saw him lying there and he knew that he had been there a long time in that case. He saith unto them, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. Sad words. I have no man. when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And that said, I have no man. He was isolated. He was alone. Nobody helped him. Now we got to look for people who are sitting alone. Physical isolation, as we said, sometimes indicates, you know, some people are reclusive and introverted and that type of thing. You know, you get to know those people. But there's still nothing wrong with going up to them and being friendly to them and caring for them. And if we just, you know, if we just kind of all spread out the duties, and all of us did this, who's sitting alone? And let me be the one that goes up to that person and ministers to them. Maybe you will be able to help them brighten up their day. But watch out for physical isolation. It says in Acts 3, Now Peter and John were up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. They found an isolated man, and they fastened their eyes on him. They said, Look on us, and they met his need. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give it in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so Jesus found an isolated man at the pool of Bethesda and helped him. And Peter and John found an isolated man at the temple, the beautiful gate, and helped him. And we have a little pattern here. We need to try to find some isolated people. Maybe you know an isolated person on your street, a widow, divorced man, divorced woman, widower. Got those around. Man, I tell you, I just went to breakfast yesterday over in West Falls at the West Falls Bible Church. I was asked to speak there, and I got to preach to a bunch of men. And there was about 22 guys there, and it was a blessing. And man, a guy sat down right next to me, right to my left. I know the guy. I could mention his name tonight. Known him for a long time. Wife just died. 58 years of marriage. 58 years. Said, Brother, how you doing? Couldn't even answer me. Just started crying. Put my arm around him. Said, I have no idea what you're going through. I want you to know I've been praying for you. Says, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I said, Well, I'm just going to pray God gives you his grace. He's all alone now. Big house, big yard. His wife's in heaven. Boy, I'll tell you, I said, I have no idea. He says, my daughter just called me up this morning. She's crying. She can't make without mom. Boy, there's people hurt. People are isolated now, and this man's isolated after 58 years of companionship. And when we were leaving, I just put my arms around him again, gave him a big hug. He was crying, and I just said, I don't know what to tell you, but I love you. And I do. I thank God for him. And he's been a personal help to our family, to my wife's family. And now it's his turn. He needs the ministry. He's the one in the need of prayer right now. After he's helped other people along the way. Number four, people with their heads down. These people are hurt so much that they don't know what. They don't even want to make eye contact with others. Some of these people stay away, but they got their heads down. Look for that. I'm talking about signs of a hurting person tonight. Turn to Psalm chapter number 3. Psalm chapter number 3 and verse number 3. And I want you to see the way that God is described. And we need to be like the Lord. Psalm 3. This is David running for his life from Absalom. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and then notice this, and the lifter up of mine head. The lifter up of mine head. See, the Lord is the one that just kind of brings down his divine finger at times and puts it under our chin and just lifts us up. The Lord lifts us up. And then finally, people who sit in the back, this is just something that not everybody who sits in the back. There's some wonderful people that sit in the back of churches. But there's some that kind of slowly migrate that way, and they come in and they go out, and they come in sometimes purposely late. They leave as fast as they possibly can. And they're on their way out, and there seems to be no stopping it unless we try to help them. Unless we recognize that. A pastor's wife told me recently about her church. We were just talking about the ministry, and I said, hey, did such and such a person ever get over to your church? I tried, I was hoping they would, and so on and so forth. And they said, yeah, they came in late and sat in the back, and they got out really fast. It came once. We never really had a chance to minister to them. And, you can ask any pastor. Any pastor starts getting nervous when he sees somebody migrating towards the back and getting in real fast or real late and getting out real fast. That's a bad sign. And we've got people that haven't been here in a month. And I'm concerned for them. And we need to get them back. We've got to recognize this. Now, enemies of the care ministry, as we've taught this before, are cliques, cliches, comfort zones, and convenience. Watch out for those. As individuals, you can be in a clique. It's the same little group that you always talk to every time the church doors are open. We can just use empty cliches, and sometimes we do have to walk by somebody real fast, say, hey, good to see you today, something like that. That's understandable. But there's times where we need to get deeper in our love and our spiritual concern for those we minister to. There's comfort zones. If we are not careful, we can spend every Sunday in the same pew with the same people. We've got to break out of our comfort zones and focus on others. I can't help but insert here the story of Jesus in John 4, which says he must needs go through Samaria. That was not a comfort zone for a Jew. But there was a woman at the well there that had been married 5 times and was living with a man, but the Lord had a divine appointment with her that day at the well. And even his disciples were shocked. Why in the world would he talk to a woman like that? Why would he endanger himself? Why would he get out of his comfort zone so much? We don't have any dealings with these people, but Jesus did. Jesus did not live in a comfort zone. He went up to the demon-possessed people on mountains. He let all kinds of people throng him and touch him and made himself available to people. We need to be like the Lord and watch out for convenience. Some people say, well, I'd think about the care ministry, but man, taking cookies or something to someone's house on a Monday, I do enough all week. Well, sometimes just a little bit more. Go back to the message a few weeks about simplifying our lives. Is there some things we can stop doing that are not eternal? Are there some things we can stop doing that are really good, but they're the enemy of the best, and free up some more time for the eternal? I guess to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. And we preached about the need to care this morning. We taught a little bit on not everything, but on how to identify hurting people. And some of the enemies, we got to watch out for cliques. Thank God for friends. But boy, let's be careful. Even you children, even you teenagers, you can hang around the same people, senior citizens. Hang around the same people all the time. Adults, single people can hang out with single people and so on. Watch out for those cliques, cliches, comfort zones, convenience. Our Father, we want to pray that you'd help us. And as your word says, that we could perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Thank you for Peter and John who looked on that lame man. They stopped going into the temple to do all their worship, and they found a guy outside the temple that needed help. Thank you for the Good Samaritan, who after the priest and the Levite looked at him lying in the ditch half dead, went over and helped him. Father, thank you for Jesus who looked on us when we weren't worth looking at, and we're still not worth looking at, even if we're saved. But Jesus, thank you for looking on us. Oh Lord, show us the signs of a hurting person. We care about them. Now just bless our invitation and our travels home tonight and some business we had to do yet this evening together in Jesus' name. Let's turn to page 218.